Hello, everyone. This is Nan Walden, and we're glad to be with you again. Mr. John Walden Sr. is here to help you in any way he can. Perhaps you may have a question concerning a verse in the Bible that you don't understand, or you may have a spiritual need. Mr. Walden will try to give you a Bible answer to any question you send us. Just drop us a card in care of the station to which you're listening, and your question will be answered just as soon as possible. If you prefer, you know, that your question be answered privately, enclose a self-addressed envelope and your problem will be held in strict confidence. Now, today, Mr. Walden, our first question is, why did Paul ask, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?
Well, to read the passage that's in the 19th chapter of the Acts, you have your Bible handy and want to turn to it, I'll wait while you find it. Acts chapter 19. You notice that Mrs. Walden just now said that I'll try to answer your questions. I don't suppose for a minute that everyone will be satisfied with the answers that I give, nor do I claim any kind of infallibility, but I will try to give you what I see as the scriptural answer. Now, Acts chapter 19 begins like this. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not finding any fault with our King James Version, our authorized version of the Scriptures. I always use it in public reading, though I use a number of versions and translations in private study. But here's one case where we must turn to the revised version to get the sense. All critical texts read something like this. He said unto them, did ye receive the Holy Ghost when ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not heard if the Holy Ghost be come. It isn't that they didn't know there was any such person as the Holy Ghost. Anyone who read the Old Testament would know that. Did ye receive the Holy Ghost when ye believed? Now they were disciples, and it plainly tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 12 speaks about the human body, and verse 13 says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, what was wrong here? Well, verse 3, the Apostle Paul starts to get at the root of the matter. He said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, this uncovers the difficulty. They were disciples, all right, but they were John's disciples. And the reason for that is found in the closing verses of chapter 18. Apollos, an Alexandrian Jew, a very eloquent man and who knew the Old Testament scriptures quite well, had been there at Ephesus. We read that in verse 24 of the 18th chapter. And verse 25 says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, the trouble was that these people, you see, in those days there were no radios or newspapers, and news did not travel very fast, and this was not too long after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Some of these people were still teaching only what they had learned under John. And John's baptism, which was not Christian baptism at all, but was the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins, some of these people did not know the story of the gospel. They did not know that the Lord Jesus had died and risen again. And so it says in verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So he tells them about the Savior. He tells them that they have been anticipating this person, but that he has died for them and risen again. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These people became Christians this day. I'm convinced of this. After all, how do you become a Christian without trusting in the Lord Jesus? You certainly don't become a Christian by submitting to John's baptism. And that's all they had. And then following this, the Holy Spirit came on them. And there were the signs that had followed at Pentecost and again when the gospel went to the Samaritans. The reason for this, of course, was that this sample of men, there were only about 12 of them altogether, were to prove to the Jews here that the Lord Jesus was really the Christ, because in the very next verse, he went into the synagogue and preached there boldly for about 3 months. So the reason that these people did not have the Holy Spirit of God was that they were not true Christians at all. They were the disciples of John, and they had not received the Lord Jesus. Now, we're told in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You do not need to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit, but what you do need to do is to give yourself freely to God and allow the Spirit of God to fill you. There is one baptism of the Spirit that took place when you received Christ, but there are many fillings of the Spirit, and it's a Christian's responsibility to be filled with the Spirit daily.
Thank you, Mr. Walden. This next question is a much debated one, I believe. Is capital punishment right?
Well, it is a very much debated question, and I'm not going to debate it. I'll just read you what he says in Genesis chapter 9. This is when God blessed Noah and his sons, and they came out of the ark, and the world was repopulated following the flood. He says in verse 5, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." That is, he makes human beings responsible for this law. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now this has never been repealed. I know that there's a great deal of sentiment just now for taking away capital punishment, but if you read a little of history, you'll find out that wherever this has been the case, there has been a great increase in crime, and especially in murder. God's laws have never been changed. We who are Christians, of course, are under grace, but the world is still responsible to God, and this law has never been changed. There are some who say that the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." You know, that verse actually says, "Thou shalt not murder." And yet he tells us plainly in the Epistle to Romans that the servant of God is the officer of the law, and that that officer of the law does not bear the sword in vain. Now, what does he have a sword for? Not just for marching purposes. He bears that sword for execution, and the Bible plainly says that he is God's servant. So I'm not going to argue at all. That's what the Bible teaches, and we have no right to change it.
I think we have time for one more. We had a question very similar to this one some weeks ago. Will a born-again Christian do worldly things?
Will he?
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry to tell you that sometimes we do. But that's no excuse for it. And this is what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, just like any seal, there is the obverse and reverse side. One side of this seal is, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." I haven't seen the books. I can't tell you whether any person in this world is a Christian except myself. I mean, for sure. I know in my own soul that I have received the Lord Jesus. Any other person might deceive me, and I have often been deceived. God knows those who are really His. But the other side of this seal is the side that we can see. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, if you profess to be a Christian, you have no right whatever to go on living a worldly life, an ungodly life. Worldliness, however, does not consist simply in certain acts which Christians put down as worldly. Worldliness is an attitude. And when our attitude toward God is wrong, we're apt to do a good many things that are wrong. God intended for us to please Him since we've been redeemed. And I was bought with such a price. The Bible tells me plainly, I am not my own. Now, if I really love the Lord Jesus, I'm certainly not going to go on and live as a man of the world. And a person who persists in living that way has no right to expect other people to believe that he is really a child of God.
I'm sorry, but our time has slipped away.